Welcome and send a blessing to all the precious family that are joining us in the room. For those that will be listening later on recorded and other devices, send a blessing everyone on this December 28, 2024. This is our review of our part two of our chapter 83 entitled The Walk to Emmaus of our lesson 424. I hope and pray everyone can see the presentation in the room, dear ones. And we are going to ask our dear brother once more to be able to bless us with a tiny top theme hymn entitled, I'd Rather Have Jesus.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be a king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be a king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my heart hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, dear brother. We are going to ask any of the little ones by the help of their parents or elder siblings to open the review section with prayer. May you unmute your mic to do so, dear ones.
Thank you, God, for the Sabbath day. Because it took the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Next day shall I labor to all my work, and the Sabbath day to separate to the Lord. But if it took the people who are sick and the people who are sick, not sufficient to my prayer. I mean, and also please visit the new Sabbath words that we're about to learn, the new Sabbath songs, the new Sabbath saints that we can start to learn. And they know more what's that about. And Jesus, we protect the words that the kids get to learn, and they start to get more understanding what the word means. And please protect everybody that's in the seventh and ninth seventh. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
In Jesus' name, I pray.
In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And we will be keeping you all also in prayer, dear little one. And we also want to ask the Lord to protect our dear brother Dick and may give him trouble and mercy. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Dear ones, it is time for us to be able to hear all the little blessings that our little one has been in their household, their parents, and also with their sibling or whatever area in their life. If you would like to share, dear ones, may you unmute your mic.
Hello, blessings, everyone. For this week's Mommy's and Daddy's Little Helpers, Mommy's Little Blessings, I'd like to highlight Haley and Emma. As you just heard Emma pray, by the grace of God, they are so eager to continue to learn about things. They're asking more questions about God and things that you wouldn't think that their little minds would be curious to know. I pray that the Lord will give me the patience, not just to tell them things on the surface, but to go into the Word, into the Bible. And praise God that they have their own little Bible so they can break it and be able to go and investigate a little more and to get a little bit more understanding. They have been writing down the notes from each section of the studies and have been going back and looking back at the things that they have been reading and are even listening to, looking up words. So that's something that I have to do because they're looking up words from the dictionary on my phone. But I'm impressed by the Lord to get them a biblical dictionary for themselves that they may continue to be able to search for these words. Some of the words that they're are looking into are the words redeemed, the word condemned, the words that are being pulled out of the children's stories, and even some of the young adult stories as well that they're listening to. I praise the Lord, and I pray that they will continue to have this earnestness to want to learn and not to keep it to themselves, but to be able to share and honestly let their little light shine in a positive manner for those that they come around. So I want to first thank God, and I want to thank them as well for being helpers. It may not be in a physical sense, but knowing that they're eager to learn the word of the Lord is a help to my soul.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And we will be blessed by that as well. Is there any other families that would like to be able to highlight their little ones? If not, we will perceive their ones. And we have many areas in our study where they can be able to share by God's grace. It is story time. And let's have our little ones attentive to their review section of chapter 22. Entitled Condemned by Pilate, part 4 of the story of Jesus. And our dear brother Joel will
My apologies. I
have
to hit that space bar. Thank you all. The Bible verse for our lessons are taken from the book of John, chapter 19, verse 4, King James Version. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. John 19, verse 5, Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. In John 19, 6, Yeah, when the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Condemned by Pilate, continuing, as the acts of his torturers degraded them below humanity into the likeness of Satan, so did the meekness and patience of Jesus exalt him above humanity and prove his kinship to God. Pilate was deeply moved by the uncomplaining patience of the Savior. He sent for Barabbas to be brought into the court. Then he presented the two prisoners side by side. Pointing to the Savior, he said in a voice of solemn entreaty, "Behold the man. I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." John chapter 19, verse 5 and 4. There stood the Son of God, wearing the robe of mockery and the crown of thorns, stripped to the waist. His back showed the long, cruel stripes from which the blood flowed freely. His face was stained with blood. He bore the marks of exhaustion and pain, but never had it appeared more beautiful. Every feature expressed gentleness and resignation and the tenderest pity for his cruel foes. Next slide. Continuing. In striking contrast was the prisoner at his side. Every line of the countenance or the markings of Barabbas showed him to be the hardened ruffian that he was, like a thug. Among the beholders, there were some who sympathized with Jesus. Even the priests and rulers were convicted that he was what he claimed to be, but they would not yield. They had moved the mob to a mad fury, and again priests, rulers, and the people raised the cry, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" At last, losing all patience with their unreasonable, vengeful cruelty, Pilate said to them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." John chapter 19, verse 6.
So next Sabbath, we will continue with part 5 of our lesson entitled Condemned by Pilate, in a tiny thought lesson book, the story of Jesus. And that will take place, dear ones, January the 4th. In the new calendar year, dear ones, we will meet to find out what happened. And I'm going to hand it back to our dear brother for the review questions.
Okay, here are the review questions. Number one, what did the meekness and patience of Jesus exalt him above? Go ahead.
The answer to number one is above humility, and it proved his kinship to God.
Okay, number two, what was Pilate deeply moved by?
The answer to number two is the uncomplaining patience of the Savior.
Amen. And number three, what were the priests and rulers convicted to believe?
The answer to number three is that he claimed to be the Messiah.
Amen. Amen. Good job.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Good job, Mons. Welcome to all the precious family that are just coming in. It is time for a tiny talk. Some parents to learn their review for the precious lesson in God's creation through nature. We are still in our topic, Mammals of the Bible review. Let's have a listening ear for our dear brother Josh will share.
So, blessing to everyone. Here's today's lesson concerning the mammals of the Bible. Our Bible verses for our review is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 7, and the story for today is a soldier and a widow. So, we'll continue from that. And verses 3 to 5 says, when we heard Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal a servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, he hath built us a synagogue. We'll be reviewing the lesson from last week. From lesson 2, camels, but we'll be seeing the spiritual lesson before the nature lesson. And the memory verse is for the whole story is Matthew 19:24. And again, I say it to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And the character quality story is trustfulness versus mistrust. Trustfulness is a confidence in God to direct in all matters of your life. And a delegation. As Jesus entered Capernaum, he was met by a delegation of the elders who told him of the centurion's desire. They urged that he was worthy for whom he should do this. He loved the nation. He built us a synagogue. The Desire of Ages, page 316. Here are two camel species that we learned from last week. The camel with one is called the dromedary. And we see in both pictures, both in the black and white from the lesson book itself and one from another website. And same goes for the one with two humps, the Bactrian camel. Here in their mind, things you can do while you remember the lesson. Well, lesson one is, one is, as you work together as a family, let your chores in mind the lesson. Two, as you put away the groceries, remember where the camel stores his food for needed energy. Be glad you do not have to carry around all that you eat for long periods of time. Never be like a complaining camel when asked to work, but be like the trusted centurion's servant. Here are reinforced activities you can do to help you remember the lesson. One, look for camels. Use your guidebook to identify the breed. Two, look for pictures of the camel family to put on your bulletin board if you have one. Three, visit a zoo or somewhere where members of the camel family are kept that you might see them in real life. Four, clean all the cupboards out. Five, visit a desert if possible to get an idea of where many camels live. Six, find places in the Bible where camels are spoken about. And seven, say memory verse. Remarkable pair of food from last week. The danger of God's people for a few years past has been the love of the world. Out of this have sprung the sins of selfishness and covetousness. The more they give this world, the more they set their affections on it, and still they reach out for more. Said the angel, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Yet many who profess to believe that we are having the last note of warning to the world are striving with all their energies to place themselves in a position where it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for them to enter the kingdom. These earthly treasures are blessings when rightly used. Those who have them should realize that they are lent them of God and should cheerfully spend their means to advance His cause. They will not lose their reward here. They will be kindly regarded by the angels of God, who will also lay up a treasure in heaven. First Testimonies, pages 141-142. The centurion used his riches for helping the people of Israel by building them a synagogue. And below, oh, the second half of the Markable Parent Food, it says again, our memory verse, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, Matthew 19:24. What can we learn from our nature walk experience, dear ones? Let's use our listening ears, there's little ones. Regarding the pictures of trees taken by the settlers, it says nature, kinds of trees. Do you know how many different kinds of trees there are? There are about 20,000 different kinds. There are the mighty forest trees and the fragile ornamental trees. There are even more kinds of people, but each one is unique. The mighty forest trees towering above the others in strength can remind us of Adam, and the fragile ornamental trees make us think of lovely Eve. Together they reflect God, He is strong in power, and the beauty of the Lord is majestic beyond our imagination. Isaiah 40:26, Psalm 27:4. In Adam and Eve and in their garden home were represented certain elements of heaven and of God's character, strength and beauty. Honor and majesty are before Him, strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Psalm 96:6. Sometimes God combines strength and beauty together in one object. Sometimes He separates them. The separation of strength and beauty is a little more striking when they are contrasted. Of this contrast, we find examples of man and woman, the weaker sex, in the vine and the oak, both in the vile shelter in the cleft of the rock and in the rainbow overhanging the waterfall. But these qualities of God, so often separated and contrasted in nature, are also often combined. This is the case in trees. In the oak, strength is the first impression. Its sturdy trunk is the emblem of strength, and yet an oak, with its full canopy of glossy leaves, is not without beauty. On the other hand, in the elm, beauty is the outstanding characteristic. With its life form compared with its height, with its symmetrical, evenly balanced top and hanging branches, it stands like a veiled bride in her beauty. Even so, there is an underlying impression of strength combined with the overall sense of the beauty of the elm. It is in human form that these qualities are capable of their highest and most perfect combination. A strong body in which the countenance radiates with the beauty of holiness is a fit representative of the image of God. Now He wants some creatures in His own image to be a part of His family. Trees faintly resemble man's physical being. Man has a trunk and limbs. God designed for man to see the resemblance between himself and the trees and to learn lessons from these kinds of the plant kingdom. Trees can be divided into six main groups according to certain characteristics they have in common. These six groups are 1, broadleaf trees, 2, needleleaf trees, 3, palm, pandanus, and lily trees, 4, cycad trees, 5, tree ferns, and 6, ginkgo trees. Broadleaf trees are called hardwoods because many of these trees, like beeches, maples, and oaks, have tough hardwood. Hardwood trees make the best furniture. There are broadleaf trees like basswoods and cottonwoods with the soft, lightweight wood man was created They're perfect, like the hardwood, to be tough and strong. And these three rectangles, those on the right, is it's a on one, on everything upon the earth, from the loftiest tree of the forest to the lichen that clings to the rock, they may behold the image and superscription of God. Education, page 100. The trees wave their green banners in the sunlight and point us upward to their creator. My life today, page 175. Point them, the children, to the lofty trees and let them become familiar with their beautiful, varied, and delicate forms. Counsels to teachers, page 188. Here, from the New World, Foods, taking the geography book concerning the continents, says above, of I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly, John 10:10. And here are North America's wild turkeys, whose scientific name is Meleagris galpavo. And here are some of the types that they have. Here's the on the higher left is the Osceola. On the bottom left is the Merriam. In the center is the Gold. On the higher right is the Rio Grande, and on the bottom right is the Eastern. It says between in both pictures, there's on the top and bottom, as well as gold and silver treasures, European explorers brought back new foods from the Americas. Potatoes, tomatoes, and peppers, plants native to America, were all known in Europe before 1500. Potatoes were at first a luxury, served only to rich people at banquets. Chocolate from the cacao tree was first brought to Spain from Mexico in 1520. Also from the New World came tobacco, a curse to the Old World, and today, which people use for their cigarettes, it's that people often smoke, which is never a good thing. And also turkeys, like on all these pictures, and corns. Christ sailed from heaven to earth, not to take treasures from the land, but to give the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. He said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Here are some facts concerning the wild turkey for the children. Wild turkey facts for kids. One, the scientific name. The wild turkey scientific name is Meleagris galpavo. Two, is habitat. Wild turkeys are found in North America, primarily in forests, grasslands, and wetlands. Three, their diet. They are omnivores, eating seeds, nuts, fruits, insects, and small animals. Four, physical features. Wild turkeys can weigh between 5.4 to 24 pounds and have long legs, a fan-shaped tail, and a distinctive waddle, which is the fleshy part hanging from their neck. Five, their coloration. Their feathers are usually a mix of brown, black, and iridescent colors, helping them blend into their surroundings. Six, behavior. Wild turkeys are social birds, often seen in flocks. They can fly short distances at speeds up to 55 miles per hour. Seven, communication. They make various sounds, including gobbles, clucks, and purrs, to communicate with each other. Eight, reproduction. Mating season occurs in spring. Males lay about 10 to 14 eggs in a nest on the ground. Nine, a lifespan. In the wild, wild turkeys can live up to 3 to 5 years, but some can live longer in protected areas. 10, fun fact, wild turkeys can see in color and have excellent vision, which helps them spot predators. These facts can help you learn more about these fascinating birds. And how snow is formed. for he say to the snow, be thou on the earth. Job 37:6. Snow is created when vapor in the clouds condenses into droplets of water. The droplets grow in size as more water vapor condenses on them. When they reach a sufficiently cool temperature, they freeze into an ice crystal. When the temperature drops to around 5 degrees Fahrenheit, the crystal begins to grow into a six-branch snowflake. As more of it, water vapor condenses onto the snowflake, it grows in size and shape. When it becomes heavy enough, it begins to fall as snow. Most snowflakes are hexagonally based, that is, in a formation with six sides or six branches. Snowflake crystals come in an endless variety of shapes and patterns. Dear ones, revisit your reference theme from part one of our new lesson, Beast of Burden, of our topic number one, oxen, mammals of the Bible we do. Taken from our study book, The Desire of Ages, chapter 32, The Centurion, and for our part two, pages 316, paragraph 1 through 316, paragraph 4, on the 14th of December review. Here are three bonus questions. You'll find the answer in the lesson book or the Bible. Lesson one is, what did the centurion ask the elders of the Jews? The answer is in Luke 7:3. Two, did the elders do as he asked? I'm pretty sure the writer forgot to put he, but the answer nonetheless is yes. But the question is why? The answer is in Luke 7:4-5. And finally, third question, well, it's more of an instruction, define trustfulness. And the answer is in the beginning of the lesson. And I'll turn the mic back to Mom.
Welcome and have a blessing to all the precious family that have already came in. And remember, little ones, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and thy peace me call to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Our opening song is a hymn entitled Pass Me Not. You can find it in the book, number 559. If you would like to share the hymn with us, dear ones, you may unmute your mic to do so. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, while another thou art calling. Do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, while I neither thou art calling. Do not pass me by.
Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, tell my unbelief.
Thank you so much, the little ones and mommies and daddies. We are going to ask the elder sibling or our guests, anyone that would like to have prayer, dear ones, to open for a family meeting review. May you unmute your mic to do so, dear ones.
Sabbath questions, everybody. Thank you, God, for waking us up for this morning. Please protect us. And may it be your honor to make us learn new things today. We protect people that should be that's not what they can come to the Sabbath. And while they can also learn new things like their children or younger ones or of their siblings. We protect people that are sick. We protect everybody that I know. You just say I pray. Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Our opening scripture for our review lesson is taken from the section of the scripture song singer, Pillar of Faith. And the scripture is Psalms 119, verses 105 and 1 and 3, King James Version margin.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How sweet are the words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105, and verse 103, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth, thy word.
So what have we learned and ways we have grown this week, dear ones? Before we hear all of your respond to the question or anything else you would like to share, We're going to take a few minutes to be able to read part one of our part two of our lesson, The Walk to Emmaus, in our study book, The Desire Ages. Who would like to take the first paragraph, dear ones? May you unmute your mic.
Continuing, The Desire of Ages, page 796. Beginning at Moses, the very alpha of the Bible history, Christ expounded in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Had he first made himself known to them, their hearts would have been satisfied. In their fullness of their joy, they would have hungered for nothing more. But it was necessary for them to understand the witness borne to him by the types and prophecies of the Old Testament. Continue on the next slide, please. Upon these, their faith must be established. Christ performed no miracle to convince them, but it was his first work to explain the scriptures. They had looked upon his death as the destruction of all their hopes. Now he showed from the prophets that this was the very strongest evidence for their faith. The Desire of Ages, page 796, paragraph 4.
Go ahead, your sister.
Okay, thank you. In teaching these disciples, Jesus showed the importance of the Old Testament as a witness to his mission. Many professed Christians now discard the Old Testament, claiming that it is no longer of any use. But such is not Christ's teaching. So highly did he value it that at one time he said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Luke 16:31, Desire of Ages, page 799, paragraph 1.
The Desire of Ages, page 799. It is the voice of Christ that speaks through patriarchs and prophets from the days of Adam, even to the closing scenes of time. The Savior is revealed in the Old Testament as clearly as the New. It is the light from the prophetic past that brings out the life of Christ. Next slide, please. And continuing. And the teachings of the New Testament with clearness and beauty. The miracles of Christ are a proof of his divinity, but a stronger proof that he is in the world's redeemer, that he is the world's redeemer, is found in comparing the prophecies of the Old Testament with the history of the New. The Desire of Ages, page 799, paragraph 2.
The Desire of Ages, page 799. Reasoning from prophecy, Christ gave his disciples a correct idea of what he was to be in humanity. Their expectation of a Messiah who was to take his throne and kingly power in accordance with the desires of men had been misleading. It would interfere with a correct apprehension of his descent from the highest to the lowest position that could be occupied. Next slide, please. Christ desired that the ideas of his disciples might be pure and true in every specification. They must understand as far as possible in regard to the cup of suffering that had been apportioned to him. He showed them that the awful conflict, which they could not yet comprehend, was the fulfillment of the covenant made before the foundation of the world was laid.
Continually, Desire of Ages, page 799. Christ must die as every transgressor of the law must die if he continues in sin. all this was to be, but was not to end in defeat, but in glorious eternal victory. Jesus told them that every effort must be made to save the world from sin. His followers must live as he lived and work as he worked with intense, persevering effort. Desire of Ages, page 799, paragraph 3.
Does Christ's discourse to his disciples opening their minds that they might understand the scriptures? The disciples were weary, but the conversation did not flag. Words of life and assurance fell from the Savior's lips, but still their eyes were holden. As he told them of the overthrow of Jerusalem, they looked upon the doomed city with weeping, but little did they yet suspect who their traveling companion was. They did not think that the subject of their conversation was walking by their side. Next slide, please.
Continue. No, go ahead. Okay. Continuing. For Christ referred to himself as though he were another person. Though they thought that he was one of those who had been in attendance at the great feast and who was now returning to his home, he walked as carefully as they over the rough stones, now and then halting with them for a little rest. Thus they proceeded along the mountainous road, while the one who was soon to take his position at God's right hand, and who could say, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth," walked beside them. Matthew 20, chapter 28, verse 18, Desire of Ages, page 800, paragraph 1.
Amen. Thank you so much, dear Reverend and family. I remember how we learn and ways we have grown. Now we can be able to keep this particular scripture, which is our theme, to remember 1 Peter 3:15, King James Version. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you reasons of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we have all the questions prepared, dear ones, to hear all the answers. For those that are not able to see the answers in the room, and there are other devices, we will read it out. And if you are moved to be able to share for the edification of the little ones and their family and the glory of God, you may do so. The first one is, who is the main character or characters? Number two, what is the main idea for this section of our story? Number three, where did the story take place? Number four, when did the story begin? Number five, how could you relate to the story? And number six, what do you learn from this lesson? If you are able to write it in the room, dear ones, you may do. Otherwise, you can use your mic. Who would like to take number one, dear ones?
For number one, who are the main characters for the section? For this section, we see the two disciples on their walk, and we also see Christ as well with them.
Number two, I'm going to attempt this. The main idea for this study is the walk to Emmaus and the two strangers walking along, the two disciples walking along with a stranger and not knowing who he really was. And sharing their distress about the past things that happened during which was Christ's death and resurrection, and not knowing what would happen next. And they were sharing their distress with the stranger. So that was the main idea.
I'm going to add a little to that also with you, dear sister. And I kind of saw also the main idea was for the Lord to reassure his disciples that he did raise from the dead, but he had to teach them through scripture that this had to happen. So I think it was also, and from what I'm seeing, it was more like an encouragement and a strengthening of them.
Amen. And for number three, where did the story take place? We see it in the title that this was on their walk to Emmaus.
Number four, where did the story begin, is at Christ's death and resurrection. And now with all the other events, we see the two disciples on the road to on the road to Emmaus with the stranger. Number five, I can relate a little bit to this story in that throughout my walk as a Christian, I am confronted with different disappointment, complexities, devastations at times, and I tend to feel as if I'm walking this road by myself. And this is how I relate, in that Christ is always at our side, whether we know it, realize it. In the Word of God, he said he's always at your right hand. But we're so caught up in the event, whatever is happening, we totally forget that he's there to comfort us and to show us even how to go, how to get over whatever circumstances we can get over. Also, we have the Holy Spirit, which is the gift that God has sent down to comfort us, meaning to teach us into all truth and to not have us not know what it is that we need to do next. And so, yeah, that is how I relate to that story.
Yeah, I'm going to say something with that too, dear sister, because you touched on so many different things there that point right to six, because what I learned also is when I have been going through, you know, my own personal life experiences, and times seem like they are just a bit difficult, and how can it actually be the way that it is when that happens, it's like the Lord steps in by the Holy Spirit, or he gives me scripture to read to encourage me that you're doing all right. It's not as bad as it seems. You need to look at the bigger part of the picture. So I agree with you, dear sister. There was a lot that was in there that you had said.
I think a scripture that comes to mind of what did you learn from this lesson is to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. I think in so many of these lessons, we continue to see that and should hold on to that, because sometimes when our emotions fail us, we are to hold on to the promises that we know that is in the Word of God. And that's what I'm learning day by day. And sometimes I know that and hold on to that. And sometimes I am overcome by the circumstance. But thank God for Jesus that he is never far away. And it's not
about the fall, it's about the getting up. And I praise God that He gives us the ability, no matter where we are, no matter what it is, no matter how big or how small, that He is faithful and just to forgive us for each and every time for us to be able to get back up. And that is what I'm learning, truly, not to trust in ourselves, not to trust in our emotions, because they change. They're so finicky. They're validated in some ways, but when you really see the hands of the Lord in the things that is going through, you see that truly the worry is greater than the reality. And we truly need to trust in what the Lord has said that He has done and what He will do for us. And it was a big lesson for me this very week. And I praise the Lord for His divine intervention in all things and His perfect time according to His perfect will, just as we see how He did for these two disciples who were walking in Emmaus. And I want to thank the Lord for that.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, dear ones, to be able to share what you have learned. But there is a scripture that also comes up in mind. Matthew 18:20. Even though that the Lord had resurrected, He was even fulfilling this promise. It says, "For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst of them." Isn't that remarkable? That even though that they were walking, they never knew. Well, by God's grace, the same Christ then is the same Christ now. Wherever we will exalt His name, and if we call upon Him in any time, even in troubled time, He will be able to visit us, I promise. And what a comfort it is that. Is there anybody else that would like to share before we move on, dear ones? Maybe I'm
I just wanted to share that even in the description of the, as they're walking, they you know, they're describing that the road is rocky and that the Lord walks and stops with them as they rest and then continues with them. So He is very patient with us. And to me, that's what I'm learning and describing that. The road is not going to be easy to walk. So, and even though the road is not easy, He walks with us no matter what. And also, it also say that they were going up hill, like hills. So, depicting, I was amazed at how they describe, you know, the walk and also just the terrain, and that it's rocky and mountainous at the same time. So totally depicting the experience, this Christian experience in my experience to a lot of degrees. And I thank God that He's showing us in these lessons that He's with us no matter how hard and difficult the road might be.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, dear ones. And even in the midst of it, there is a lesson. What a Savior. We have thoughts, poem, and special music to share. Our thoughts is taken from the Spirit of Prophecy book entitled The Review and Herald, dated August 2nd, 1881, paragraphs 7 through 10 margin, entitled Rest for the Weary. The opening scripture to our reading is taken from Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, King James Version, entitled, Jesus Visits the Weary to Come to Him for Rest. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you, and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Who would like to take the first paragraph, dear ones? May you unmute your mic.
It is our duty to love him as our Redeemer. He commands our love, and as a friend, he invites our love. Christ's invitation to us all is a call to a life of peace and rest, a life of liberty and love, and to a rich inheritance in the future, immortal life. Why then should we resist his invitation and refuse his love? If we choose to live with Christ, though the ceaseless ages of eternity, why not choose him as our best and most honored and loved companions? Here, Christ calls us to walk with him in this world in the path of humble, trustful obedience, which will cinture a pure, holy, happy life. Which will we choose? Liberty in Christ or bondage and tyranny in the service of Satan? It is our privilege to have a calm, close, happy walk with Jesus every day we live.
We need not be alarmed if this path of liberty is laid through conflicts and sufferings. The liberty we shall enjoy will be more valuable because we make sacrifices to obtain it. The peace which passeth knowledge will cost us battles with the powers of darkness, struggles severe against selfishness and inward sins. The victories gained daily through persevering, untiring effort in well-doing will be precious through Christ, who hath loved us, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The excellence of Christ we should seek to obtain. In the face of temptation, we should school ourselves to firm endurance, which will not provoke one murmuring thought, although we may be weary in toiling and in fighting the good fight of faith. Review and Herald, August 2nd, 1891, paragraph 8.
Thank God that some have passed through afflictions with light undimmed. Their hope and faith are strong because acquired by a conflict and nurtured by suffering. If it were not for these heroes of faith who have learned to endure and to suffer and be strong, the outlook would be indeed discouraging. How could any of us know how to sympathize with the sorrowing, the burdened, the afflicted, and be to them the help they need if we had never experienced similar trials ourselves? We cannot appreciate our Redeemer in the highest sense until we can see him by the eye of faith, reaching to the very depths of human wretchedness, taking upon himself the nature of man, the capacity to suffer, and by suffering, putting forth his divine power to save and lift sinners up to companionship with himself. Oh, why have we so little sense of sin? Why so little penitence? Is it because we do not come nearer to It is because we do not come near the cross of Christ. Conscience becomes hardened through the deceitfulness of sin because we remain away from Christ. Consider the captain of our salvation. He suffered shame for us that we might not suffer everlasting shame and contempt. He suffered on the cross that mercy might be granted to fallen man. God's justice is preserved and guilty man is pardoned. Jesus dies that the sinner might live. Shame is borne by the Son of the Highest for the sake of poor sinners, that they might be ransomed and crowned with eternal glory.
Continuing with our quotes, the cross of Calvary appeals in power, a foreigner reason why we should love Christ now, and why we should consider him first, and best, and last in everything. We should take our fading place in humble penitence at the foot of the cross. You may learn the lessons of meekness and lowliness of mind as we go up to Mount Calvary, and looking upon the cross, see our Savior in agony, the Son of God dying, the just for the unjust. Behold him who could summon legions of angels to his assistance with one word, a subject of jest and merriment, of reviling and hatred. For he himself a sacrifice for sin, when reviled he threatened not, when falsely accused he opened not his mouth. He prays on the cross for his murderers, he is dying for them. He is paying an infinite price for every one of them. He will not lose one whom he has purchased at so great cost. He gives himself to be smitten and scourged without a murmur, and this uncomplained victim is the Son of God. His throne is from everlasting, and his kingdom shall have no end. Review and Herald, August 2nd, 1881, paragraph 10.
Reflection. Psalms 85:10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Mighty truths have been committed to human agencies. Truths which, when unfolded, quicken into activity the minds of men and women who are in the darkness of error and call to them, "Come, for all things are now ready." The knowledge of truth is the great power of God unto salvation to all who believe. The atoning sacrifice, the righteousness of Christ, is to us the vital center of all truth. In the cross of Calvary, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The law and the gospel are in perfect harmony. They are interwoven as the warp and the woof. They shed a flood of light amid the moral darkness of the world, stimulating, renovating, sanctifying all who will believe the truth, all who will gladly and gratefully accept the light coming from the throne of God. The reading is from the Review and Herald, September 29, 1891, paragraph 8.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I remember when Sister White had said that as the end is coming very near, one of the things on the team that we must study and deeply stay is to be able to find out concerning Calvary. I guess the more we see of the suffering of our Savior, the more we'll realize that he was innocent. And every decision that we have made, we have yielded our members to become servant to obey. And even with that, the Lord give us lessons that we may be able to take the suffering that comes into our life as a way to even save our own soul. And I have learned with circumstances that I am going through right now, especially seeing many people affected by different conditions, and to see how merciful God has done in trying to be able to bring them to a knowledge of himself. And also for us to remember that there's three parts that God needs to heal. Not only our physical body, but also our spirit and our soul. And I pray by God's grace that we may continue studying more about the walk of Christ, because that's the only thing that we can truly see the way. Man cannot show us anything, for he has not went to the uttermost for us. So I pray that with these reading, we can be able to also sit at the feet of Jesus and ask that we may be able to learn more of him. It's my prayer. And our poem is entitled as The Kings of the Camel, sorry. It's taken from Children Activity Book, Year 2, Quarter 4, Lesson 5, page 120 from the Sunlight Education Ministry Homeschooling from the Bible. Who would like to take the first one, dear one? May you unmute.
Okay.
Number one, the camel at the close of day kneels down upon the sandy plain to have his burden lifted off and rest again.
My soul thou too shouldst to thy knees when daylight draweth to a close, and let thy master lift the load and grant thee repose.
Else how couldst thou tomorrow meet with all tomorrow's work to do, if thou burn all the night must carry through?
The camel kneels at the break of day to have his guide replace his load, then rises up anew to take the desert road.
So thou shalt kneel at morning dawn, that God may give thee daily care, assured that he, no load too great, will make thee bear.
Our special music is taken from Scripture Song from the King James Bible by Patty. I'm not sure I'm going to say her last name properly. Valent. I hope I didn't mispronounce her last name. The scripture is taken from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Well, dear ones, if we have any testimony that you would like to share, we also have in between our sermon, the sermon or the youth study, or even after by God's grace. But we are going to ask our dear sister Michelle to be able to do the review of the two scriptures that she has found. And if our dear sister is around, dear ones, may you unmute your mic.
I'm here. Did you want me just to read what's on here?
Whatever you would like to be able to share, dear sister, on the review, as in the way how you had came about to find it, or whatever you want to share this section, I just want to be able to share with everyone that this section has been a blessing, because now we have the little ones growing up, and if they have any questions on any words or anything, they have a little section now that we can be able to highlight it and to do research that they can be able to come to a better understanding, to exercise what it is that we have learned concerning not only taking the actual verses, but to go deeper into it. And I would like to thank our dear sister Michelle, because this also had brought about for us to be able to kind of broaden the understanding on the scriptures. So, dear sister, whatever it is that you would like to share, I will just pass.
Okay. What I was reading was John 19:45 in my personal studies, and I came across that, as it says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. So Jesus's mother's sister would be Jesus's aunt. And then and she was married to Cleophas. So in Luke 24:18, it says, on the road to Emmaus, this is the two men, and the one of them whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and has not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? So as I was reading this, I noticed that this was the same Cleophas that was married to Jesus's aunt, Mary. And I thought this was very interesting, because he's talking to his uncle on the way to Emmaus. And so I just thought that that was very interesting.
Amen, dear sister. Thank you for sharing. Well, little ones, we are going to dedicate this particular slide that with every question that you would like to be able to have, any words that you would like to find, you can have the opportunity to share it with us and to share where it is that you have been able to find it, so we can practice what it was that we have learned, not only through sermon, but also through study, you know, to study to show yourself approved unto God. And we can be able to learn from one another by God's grace. We have come to the ending of our study, dear ones. So next week, we will continue with part 3 of our lesson entitled The Walk to Emmaus in our study book, The Desire Ages. If anyone would like to be able to have closing prayer, dear ones, may you unmute your mic to do so.
May we bow our heads and our knees as far as we can. Dear Heavenly Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy most and holy name. Father, we thank you for this blessed Sabbath day. We thank you once more for bringing us together to worship your name. We thank you for all the lessons that you have provided for us that will serve to guide us, to comfort us, to give us instruction, and Father, for reproof as well. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all the blessings. Be with all the little ones. Continue to bless them in their studies. Continue as they start now searching in your word, Father Jesus. Help them that they will grow and put in all the words into their knowledge bank. Be with the parents as they guide them and keep them, and help them to on this road that they have begun. continue to bless us in this Sabbath day. Be with as we go to the next section of our studies. We look forward, Father Jesus, for all the blessings that you have in store for us there as well. Be with the speaker, bless and keep him, give him the word to speak, I pray. Thank you, Lord, again for your mercy and your love for us. In no other name but Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer. Amen.
In Jesus' precious and holy name. And also I would like to extend, Father Jesus, please take care of our dear brother that is traveling, Father. May you bring him back safely. And all our brethren that if they're traveling, Father Jesus, give them traveling mercy and take them to their destination according to your divine will. In Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. I just hope that you're not hurt. So next up, by God's grace, we are going to have a lesson 425 of our chapter 83 entitled The Walk to Emmaus, Part 3. And that will be held January 4th, 2025 of the new calendar year. Leaving the scripture and also the quote, dear ones, 1 Corinthians 15:20-21, King James Version reads, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and became the first fruit of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." And our quote is taken from our devotional book, Lift Him Up, page 100, paragraph 2. The time had come for Christ to ascend to his Father's throne. As a divine conqueror, he was about to return with the trophies of victory to the heavenly courts. Before his death, he had declared to his Father, "I have finished the work which thou givest me to do." John 17:4. After his resurrection, he tarried on earth for a season that his disciple might become familiar with him in his risen and glorified body. Now he was ready for the living taking. He had authenticated the fact that he was a living Savior. His disciple needed no longer associate him with the tomb. They could think of him as glorified before the heavenly universe. May you all have a wonderful Sabbath, dear ones, and God bless.